Well, first of all, good evening. It is really a delight for me to be able to have this opportunity to share what I am learning from God's Word from a book called Malachi. Some have referred to him as the Italian prophet, Malachi, but it's actually Malachi. Before we get into our study, I'd like to encourage you, if you have the notes, you can follow along during our time of discussion. But I would encourage you throughout the week is if you would go through the notes in advance, that could be kind of like your devotion life, if you would, you'll find that there are a lot of scriptures in there where I've included the scripture, not just a reference, but so you can read it. And the reason I do that is because I really believe that teaching and preaching is to stimulate the growth and the knowledge of the people when they go home, to study for yourself. So you've come with a sense of what the book is saying, and I would like to encourage you to do your work and then come back with questions if you do. And that's one thing I want to make sure we understand as we get into our series, is that when you have questions, please feel free to ask them. This is more of a teaching involved environment than it is a preaching one. And I mean by that is, if you don't get it, tell me you don't get it, and we'll stop there. If it's something that maybe we could cover afterwards, I'll just say that. Or many times I get questions about what's going to happen in the last chapter, and I may just say we'll cover that later so you would understand. So anyway, just give you a little heads up about our study together. First of all, I want to thank Pastor Kevin. I saw him here, but he's not here right now. But I just want to thank him for his friendship over the years. We've known each other I know when he was starting to form the church, that was 8 years ago, and we knew each other before that. So we've kind of followed along together, and I feel very blessed to have a good friend in ministry. And so that has been a part of the motivation of coming to the church here, is that we know your leadership. And one of the things that's so important in leadership is to have trust, people you can trust, people that you feel safe with, and that you can sense that they have your best in mind. And so, Pastor Kevin, thank you for the opportunity to share with your people. My wife, Lindy, is here, and we've been coming to the church on and off since about January. But when I say on and off, it's because many weeks I'm away. I have a ministry to pastors and where I mentor and teach them, and I go to various countries. I just got back from Haiti and getting ready to go to the Philippines and China. And I just had today working with Hispanic pastors here in Southern California. So it's sometimes I don't like to be away, but that's kind of what I'm doing. So if I say coming and going, you must know that I'm out doing something else. I'm going to tell you a little story just so you get to know me a little bit and what I do, if you don't mind, and then we'll dive into our study. I hear such fascinating things from pastors when I go. Pastors everywhere I go need to be encouraged. You can count on it. If you were to take a study of pastors and what their needs are, I just talked to somebody today who did a very in-depth study for pastors to find out their needs. I could have told them, I could have saved them the research time. And it is, they all want to be encouraged because they're discouraged. And they need somebody and people to come along to encourage them to stay faithful to the gospel and to grow and learn in God's word. So I hear all kinds of fascinating things from pastors from different parts of the world. I just came back from Haiti, and in Haiti, I had a pastor come to me after our session. And somehow, I think in our series, we did mention something about heaven. And he wanted to come up and clarify that with me. And so he said, Pastor Don, I want to know, now, when you say when we get to heaven that, the curse is removed? I said, that's correct. Christ has saved us from the curse here, but even from death itself, we shall be saved. And we shall have, matter of fact, he's even going to save your body. He's going to give us a glorified body like Christ. And he started, oh, you want the, thank you. So I started to, answer any questions he had about that I knew of from Scripture, about the Bible. And he said, well, so we're going to have a body like Christ? And I go, yeah. You get saved in every way, complete glorification. And he goes, well, does that mean there will be no more sin there? And I go, yeah, that's right, no more sin. He said, will there be any more disease? No, no more disease. And he started listing off a bunch of things. And then he said to me something I would never have thought of being an American born in Orange County. He said, will I ever be hungry again? And my answer was, you may be hungry, but you'll never go hungry. And when I said that, he just smiled. I mean, I saw all these teeth with a black face and white teeth like this, and he started dancing in front of me. And he started singing a song. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. And he was kind of like, are you going to sing with me? So we started singing together, and I would do the echo part with him. I had tears. Because the gospel preaches everywhere. It is really good news. And to see the smile in this guy, it's like the reality. It can't be that good, really. And so I just want you to know, that I'm totally convinced of the power of the gospel wherever I go. And we're here because we share the same gospel. And my wife and I are glad to be with you folks. I also want to say something about Pastor Bill. My wife and I have been attending the Wednesday night sessions with many of you. And I know you know this, but he is like a treasure. A treasure to a church. I've known him for quite a while as well. He and I have had some times alone together before I came here years ago. And I know his heart. And when I sit here where you are and I hear him at his age, I'm going, oh my, would that be awesome? To be able to say at this stage of your life you were faithful to the gospel and could still hold a crowd and stay right on target with the scriptures. So I'm in awe, and I've been asked if I would do a series here. So I'm sort of the guy they called off the bench for right now, and we'll see where Pastor Bill is. Hopefully he can get his strength back and come back in. So if you'll stay with me for up through, I think it's December 12th, we'll have some breaks along the way. You've got your schedule. It's, I think, on your first page in there. You'll see, I think, next week, if I read it correctly, we have a prayer time. And then you can follow along after that. But I'm glad to be a part of this with you. Let me tell you a little bit about the book of Malachi. If I were to come up with a title for a series, I could have, for this book here, I could have called it many different things. I called it The Messenger, and that'll become obvious why I do that as we get into what does Malachi's name mean and the prophecies that go with it. But I wrote down a few of the titles I thought would really fit. One was The Promise Maker, The Final Prophet, The Silent Years, The Waymaker, A Warning to Glory Robbers, The Great Day of the Lord, The Son of Righteousness, I like that one, or The Dawn of Hope, I like that one too. And if, as we get into this book, I think you'll see how that does fit where we're going. I would put this book of Malachi as one of the most important prophecies in all the Bible. And it's in its place in the Bible for a purpose, because it is the last prophet before Christ. And so what you have is Moses and Malachi are the bookends before Christ. And he is sort of Malachi now is going to take the fulfillment he's going to put a punctuation point in his history, in his generation, to sort of affirm everything that's been prophesied, and then he points the way to the future. And the prophecies that he gives will be fulfilled one day when a man by John, the name of John, says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." For 400 years, there has been silence from God as far as prophets. And so you find Malachi giving those words over 400 years before Jesus. And those same words are the first words spoken in the New Testament from John to announce that this is the day that all Scripture has been pointing to. I find it a fascinating book. It is relevant. It will touch areas that we probably could say, they had that problem then? Yes, they did. We have it today. Malachi is a man who is used of the Lord to address the issues that were facing his people and his generation. But they seem to relate to us as well as we are nearing the end of our age. You have the prophetic age there, and Malachi is nearing the end. He's looking at the condition and saying, the day of the Lord's coming. Well, we are now nearing the end of the, if you would, the church age in that sense. And there's a sense in which I think we all, at least everywhere I go, I think all of us sense that we're nearing some very dramatic times in history. And so what Malachi is going to say is going to relate to us who are nearing the end of our time before Christ comes. So he prophesied of Christ coming 400 years, and then he does come. Well, we're living in the sort of the years now until Christ comes again. So if he came 400 years after Malachi, I can guarantee you he is coming back again. That's the idea. You see Malachi prophecy, then you see fulfillment. So if Christ says, I will come again, then we know that this is something that is sure to happen, because it's based on many prophecies that have preceded Christ. So he's fulfilling those and saying there's still yet a prophecy fulfilled, and that is, I will come again. This time I come to be very different than my incarnation and my crucifixion. It'll be my coronation. And so those are days yet ahead for us. I want to, if you don't mind, take a moment. I'd like to pray for us. And I'd like to pray for Pastor Bill. I just, you know, as a pastor, I have a sense like he is he's a brother. He's a man that I have deep respect for. Over the years, I've seen many pastors not make it, who burn out, burn up, or whatever. And here's a guy who has kind of pioneered. And so I look to a guy like him as a model, that a guy can actually be faithful to this age of his life. And so I'm grateful to have known him. And I just think we should pray for him, and then we'll get into our study. Hope you don't mind that little interlude get started. But I just think it's appropriate. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your guidance of all history towards your pleasure and your purposes. For your pleasure is good and your purposes are good as well. You are a God who is infinitely good and gracious and glorious. And we are here this evening to study your word. As Jordan said, we're not here just to fill our minds with information of knowledge about you, but we want to know you. And I believe when your Holy Spirit takes knowledge about you and applies it to us, we get to know you, your heart, your plans, your purposes for our life. We want to thank you tonight for Christ. And I pray that you will help us to exalt him and to get to know him better, to appreciate him, of how absolutely incredible and glorious he is. He is truly the joy of heaven. He is your joy as well, Father, and we are learning to find the same kind of joy that you have in him. And so open our hearts and our minds to your word, and may we leave this evening encouraged because we've spent time together
and time in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that I would like for you to get to know about me is that I read the Bible different than many people. Many people read the Old Testament as a place to go for a devotional, to get some kind of a little nugget to teach. A place for, you know, maybe memorize a song, or to teach our children how to be like Abraham, or how to be like David or not be like David. So we use the Old Testament as sort of a history. That is, it is biblical, it's inerrant, it's inspired. But many people see it just as a story. It's just God giving us history. Well, I don't read it that way. I believe that the Old Testament is a part of one book. It's not like two books. It's one book. And so the Old Testament may have history in it, but I suggest it's his story, not just history. And you say, well, I've never really read the Bible that way before. Well, we won't have the time to do now, but if any opportunities I have a chance to teach, you'll see that I believe that and you read our materials, if you follow along, we're going to be Genesis 3, we're going to go to Revelation 20. We come back and forth, because it's one book about one person, about God's plan for planet Earth, for us. So when we study God's Word, I think we need to do left hand, right hand, pull both things together. You're reading John, go back and read where Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. You're reading the Old Testament, find out how it's fulfilled in the New. It's a big book, and once we get that idea, it brings all of this to life. It makes sense. The Holy Spirit has inspired these authors of the Old Testament, as he did in the New, to write exactly what God wanted to communicate to us. Exactly. He used their language, he used their words, he used their intellect, their style. But when they speak, they're speaking under the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit to be recorded and preserved so that we might be learned from the past and have hope for the future. That's how I understand how we read the Bible. And for some people, that's kind of a new thing. When I teach other pastors in other parts of the world, I remember in the Philippines, I had a pastor come up to me after I taught for about 3 or 4 days on Christ in the Old Testament. When he was through, he came up to me and he said, Pastor Don, excuse me if I have tears in my eyes. I said, what's the matter? He came up with about 3 or 4 other pastors. He says, I have a hard time with my tears if I didn't want to cry. I said, well, what's the matter? He said, I saw Jesus. And I thought, oh man, what did I teach? You know, make sure I communicated correctly. What did he see? And he said, no. He said, I saw Christ for the first time throughout the whole Bible. He says, you're telling me that he existed before the foundation of the world? He said, yes. Doesn't John 1 say that? He says, yeah, but I guess never thought about Christ being the creator, Christ being with the Father before all things came. And his response was, I thought Jesus only had 3 years. 3 years to serve. And then he crucified, he's in heaven. So all of a sudden, he's saying, I just understand him better. I mean, it's all about him. And so my answer is, yeah, it is. And once you find that, the story, his story throughout the Old and into the New, you become in awe of God. I mean, Christ is beautiful. And you can see why the psalmists sing about him, and why Malachi is just so joyful that he is coming. And it's hope for his generation, and it's hope for Gentiles. So all of this is a part of my passion, part of my, my heart. And the more I think we see Christ throughout the Scriptures, you'll know more about who God is. I have people all the time, what is God like? When I'm with other pastors, they say, I don't understand God. Is he like this? Is he like that? And I would just say, well, what do you know about Christ? What kind of love did Christ have? Oh, it's great. But how about God? I go, wait a minute. I got an issue we haven't tried to figure out. Is Christ God? And the answer is yes. If you want to know what God is like, look at the face of Christ. Jesus said, to know me is to know who? The Father. If you wonder who the Father is, take a real good look at Christ. So that's kind of what you'll find us going back and forth. So excuse the longer introduction, but I think it's important that you could see why we're going back and forth here in that way. Jesus, when he taught his disciples after the resurrection, before his ascension, he met with them, and you may remember on the road to Emmaus and then also in the upper room, that he had these opportunities to sort of give his last words. Now, these are the men who are going to carry forth all that the prophets have said, all that Christ has taught. It's going to come down to basically 12 men, maybe 70 followers or so. The history of planet Earth is resting with these guys. Obviously, God's in control, but I'm saying he's invested in them. And this is what he told them when they were wondering about the resurrection. You remember when he met them and he was walking with them and they didn't recognize who it was? And then he discloses himself and then he says to them in Luke 24, verse 44, he says this, and he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. He's calling them back to what he'd been teaching for 3 years. That everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And when we ask ourselves, do we read the Bible that way? If Jesus were to walk with us tonight and he's to say, well, what did you learn about me from Genesis? Well, what did you learn about me from Moses? Oh, how about the Psalms, the Proverbs? How about the prophets? What have you learned about me there? Many church people today could not give you an answer. You know why? It's because we have kind of lost the big story. And what has replaced it is our story. All about us. What do you want to hear? What do we like? What will make me successful? What will make us prosperous? All these kinds of things. They may have a place. But we've lost the big current of history. History's going somewhere. It has a purpose. We have a beginning and we have an end. And then there is eternity for us. And we're all on that line. We're all a part of this thing that God has brought to pass. And when we begin to see it, it begins to open up. When you read the New Testament with a good history of the old, it's just going to bang away at you. Have you ever thought of this? What was the scriptures that Jesus preached from? The Old Testament. What were the scriptures that the apostles preached from? The Old Testament. I mean, we're starting to get letters out, but basically we're using the Old Testament. So when they write their letters, the apostles, if you've ever looked in your Bible, do you ever know the indentations? You know, it'll have like a cross-reference to Malachi or back to Genesis, whatever, is because they're preachers. That's their text. That's their scriptures that they're pulling together. And again, that is a wonderful way to read the Bible. When you're reading the New Testament, if you see a cross-reference to an Old Testament, go read it and then come back to the text. You'll see opens up whole horizons that back here that you've never seen before. Malachi, the gospel according to Malachi. You've got your outline there of where we're going to be heading. One of the key verses in Malachi is, from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Israelites. Or what does it say? Who is the author? Is he a Gentile? He's a Jew. Israel. So here is a Old Testament Jewish prophet saying that the thing that is going to rock the world is going to come through us, But it is going to be the start of a new day for Gentiles. And that's what he's going to point the direction to Christ. And that is why John the Baptist is going to preach, coming out of the chute, preaching for Malachi. A quick intro, and some of you may not be able to see it from back there, but you have your notes there. I just want to bring a few highlights, and then we'll get into our to the first verse. That's really our intro for tonight. But if you could see this book, it's a beautiful book. It's a book written with structure. And if you look at the diagram we have for us, you'll notice here that that the author has really divided up the book and structured it in such a way that it has three parts to it. You have the privilege, the pollution, and the promise of the nations. There seems to be a natural divide here at verse 5, and then over to 3:16 to the end of the book. So the Lord, working through Malachi, has sort of said this, and this, and then this. And the last section is going to be one of great hope, so that you'll find here, we'll talk about this next time we're together, the love of God. But then you look at what's happening, this is the past, to prove God's love. But then we have here the sin of the nation, it's the present condition of the nation. But then you have that last section, it's all for us. It's all for us to have hope and see how Christ has fulfilled all these things. You see the care of God, the complaint of God, and the coming of God. So you find this sense of moving towards the future. Here's what was, here's what is, but look at what's ahead. That seems to be a part of Malachi's structure of the book. We also see that this book is strategic in terms of its dating. As I mentioned, you have Moses is the first author. Some would say Job is, but let's just say Moses for right now. And then we have Malachi. They are the bookends of the Old Testament. And what you find is that he comes about 100 years after the return to Jerusalem, after their captivity. And then when he's through, there will be those silent years that will come after him. And that is truly an important thing. He's a mark in God's history of the better things ahead, which is Christ. We may have opportunities along the way to kind of pull us together, but certainly this book is really a prophecy that is pointing the way to Christ. And you're going to see Malachi's prophecies find fulfillment in the new. I just mentioned a few, and we'll even come across more later. But you see that he talks about the messenger of the covenant is Christ, and that he comes to his temple and he purifies his people. You're going to see something like that in John 2 and in Hebrews 1 or 13:12. You see that he comes or brings judgment. You see the same thing in the new. You see that he's referred to as the Son of Righteousness. Christ heals his people. Well, you're going to see as well the same idea of Christ, not only the healer of the physical body, but the one who brings healing to heal the breach between us and God. And that his forerunner prepares the way for the coming of the Lord, and we see that John the Baptist will be that fulfillment. So we have some very clear prophecies. Some prophecies, sometimes we're kind of trying to figure out, was that really fulfilled in here, and was it here? This one is very clear. That's what the New Testament starts off with. This is a fulfillment of what Malachi prophesied. So we have a marker there. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to cover one verse, and we'll just see how far we can get on it. You say one verse? Yeah. Well, because what we want to do is to remember to get a running start to the rest of the book. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The burden of the word. The prophets, as you study their life, were blessed to be called as prophets. But almost every prophet I read, when they were called to be prophets, they carried a burden. If you're a preacher of the gospel, you still carry the burden. You carry the burden for the lost. You carry the burden for your church. You carry the burden of rejection. All these things come when one is faithful to the Word of God. And when you look at the life of these prophets, some of the things they went through, it just amazes me that they were so faithful, even to their death. And Malachi is a man who stands alone in his generation. It's not a popular thing to be a prophet. And here he's a man who had to say what had to be said, and the people did not like it. And the people who liked it least, you know who that was? The priests. The religious people. They did not want to hear what he had to say. And the Lord preaches through Malachi that you have got to confront the priesthood. They are to be the messengers of the Lord to the people, and they are unfaithful. They're not delivering the right message. And they say one thing and do another, which is exactly what Jesus will say. If you want to know who the people are around Jesus in his day, the Pharisees, we're going to look at their grandparents in Malachi. This is where they come from, is from Malachi's day. And that is what the Lord is preaching again. Now, I will not be able to spend the time of doing all the direct, all the past. But I guess what I'm trying to say is when you look at Malachi, he's such a signpost in history that we need to make sure that we see how God has been planting these signs in history all along. And that it's been building in a crescendo in God's timing until the day of Christ. I find what the people call the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. And in Genesis 3:15, we learn that Satan was given a curse. But it was also a hope and promise for Adam and Eve and us. Where the Lord said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. And between your seed, the serpent's seed, and your seed. Or her seed, meaning the woman. And he shall, and notice it says he shall. Who's the he? It goes to from the woman to now he. Who's he? It's the seed of the woman. It's a singular. He will, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You'll strike him, but he will ultimately defeat you and crush your head. That was the hope of our first parents. That a deliverer would come, that God would actually bring forth a Christ, a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer, a conqueror for us. Many people are surprised to see that as early as the seventh man or the seventh generation from Adam, you had a man by the name of Enoch. Can you read the story? But it's also, he's referred to in Jude. And in Jude chapter, the one chapter, verse 14, 15, Jude, who I believe is a half-brother of our Lord Jesus. Remember Jesus taught his disciples, I say his brothers, how to read him from the Old Testament. And here's what Jude will quote from Enoch, or that we don't have that quote, but he does. He says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Does that sound anything like what Jesus talks about when he's coming with a host of heaven? And he says, and to execute judgment on all. This is before the flood. To convict all who are ungodly among them all, their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Who's the him? The Lord. Abraham. We're told Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and did what? He rejoiced. This is Abraham. We're talking about early Genesis here. That these saints, these prophets, they were waiting for God to deliver on his promise. You have David. Oh, I'm skipping over a lot. But we have David who makes prophecies about Christ. And Peter brings it up in his first sermon at Pentecost. And he talks about, he said, therefore, being a prophet, he's talking about David,
David being a prophet in Acts 2, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. They'll just stop there just a second. Peter, what are you saying? You're saying that David believed, based on the promises of God, that Christ would suffer and die and raise from the dead? And he would say, that's exactly it. Isn't that what Jesus taught him before he departs? Did you not know that I must suffer and die and be raised from it? Didn't you know that? I've been teaching that. That's what all the Old Testament's talking about. So history's going somewhere. David saw it. The prophets talk about that. And the New Testament talks about it. God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. In John 12, it says, Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who's he talking about? Christ. So Isaiah saw the glory of Christ, and he wrote about it. Look at Isaiah 6. In Romans 15, he says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have what? Hope. When you read the Old Testament, we have to come away with hope. And what's our hope? Jesus Christ. It was their hope, and he's our hope. We read some interesting things by Peter as well. And I just will, you can read some of these on your own. But he is saying that it was the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ in the prophets, that was preaching even during the days of Noah. Did you read Noah in Genesis and say, yeah, hey, Jesus, the Spirit of Christ was in his day speaking through the prophets of his coming, calling forth judgment. I mean, Christ has been intimately involved in planet Earth. He didn't just reside in heaven and waited to be incarnated. Actively involved, because history's going somewhere. He must be a part of it, because unless he's a part of it, it all falls apart. I mean, he is the guarantor. He is the one who is going to fulfill all that God promised and ordained. It's as sure to happen as any promise of God makes. It is going to happen. And Christ fulfills all that, makes it happen. Let's just talk about Malachi for a moment. His name means God's messenger. That's a great name to have for a book, isn't it? My name is Malachi. I'm the messenger. Or God's messenger. Or my messenger. Now, some people have said, is that a name? Or is that a personal name? Or is that some kind of a title? And you can find people discuss that back and forth. If it is a name, it certainly is fitting. If it's a title, that's what he's doing, is carrying the message of the Lord in his day. And here it is. The messenger by the name of Malachi is giving a message. Watch this one. About a messenger who's going to come, who's going to prepare the way for the messenger of the new covenant. Of a new covenant. So this book really works in terms of putting together this whole idea of God being the messenger, sending forth the messenger. Some have suggested Malachi could have even been a man by the name of Ezra, because Ezra was part of the priesthood. And some of the things we read sounds like Malachi may have been a man who had at least association, if not himself, maybe a priest. He goes after his own people, his own his own profession, if you would. 20 times in 55 verses it says, the Lord says. And when you read that, what are we supposed to say when we hear a prophet says, and the Lord said, thus saith the Lord? What do you think? You know, why is that put in there? What are we as readers supposed to do when we see that? Come on, help me out.
Yeah, listen up.
How's that?
Believe him or stone him.
Yes, that's exactly it. If you don't believe it, and you don't think he's right, because all prophets, when they are speaking for the Lord, are right.
they're either a true prophet or they are a false prophet, an antichrist.
So when Isaiah says, or Malachi said, thus saith the Lord, like I say, 25 times out of 55 verses, man, that's just like, you know, a repeated thing. Thus saith the Lord. I'm speaking for the Lord speaking through me to tell you this. The Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said. So this book is just jammed with, if you would, the Lord says, to reemphasize that this is not just some man writing essays to his generation. This is truly a man under divine authority and inspiration. 100 years after Cyrus decreed Nehemiah could go back, so it's a turning point in Israel's history. Some give it a date of about 430 BC, but let's don't argue over the dates. It's about 400 years before Christ. If you look at your notes as well, and I will not go through all this right now, but I just read it, leave it out there for you to look at. You will see that where there are words from Malachi, you will find their fulfillment in the New Testament. Matter of fact, sometimes they're like a direct quote. So you will find in Malachi 2, verse 1, 2 and 8, and it'll say, yet Jacob have I loved, and yet Esau have I hated. Have you heard that before? Paul's going to preach. He's going to pull right out of Isaiah. And we're going to hit that one the next time we're together. He mentions, if I'm a master, then where's the respect due me? Well, you're going to find the same thing that Jesus, it's almost the same kind of thing Jesus says. The Lord's table is a function here of the priesthood. And it comes across as well as the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is to be great among the nations. You'll see this whole theme come out in the New Testament as well, is that Christ is the hope of the nations. Many of these other things as well. You can read those for yourself. But that's just there to encourage you in reading and seeing that this is a strategic book for the people of the New Testament. Malachi begins by saying that he is a messenger of the burden of the Lord. As I said before, the prophet who is faithful is given many times a very, very burdensome message. I think it's the sort of thing that I think is at tension in our generation, and that is, how do I want to put this? I'm not sure that some pastors want to emphasize, thus saith the Lord. I'm sure that there are some pastors that I have met over the years who want to sort of work the gospel in to what they're saying so that it doesn't offend, so that it makes we make God into a God that everybody likes, that you know, that we kind of created one that feeds us, is there for us. And Malachi couldn't do that. I just need to say, no, you need to understand that judgment's coming unless there is a turning around. Unless there's repentance, our generation is going to see some terrible things ahead. Nobody wants to hear that. The kings of Israel hated it when a prophet came off like that. They said, he's a pessimist. We don't want guys like that to stir up the people. I think that today, if you were to find pastors who were being led by the Spirit, I'm not trying to be dogmatic, not trying to be, superheroes from the pulpit, but just to warn our generation. These are difficult days, and difficult days are coming. And our people need to be prepared for those days. They need to understand that God is at work. We look at the destruction of Israel for its sins and what they went through. I mean, why are we to think we would be better than them? To think it won't happen to us, who have been blessed way more than any people maybe have ever been blessed. And then look at us. Look at what we
don't even want to mention the Lord's name, you know, wherever you are anymore. So we've come a long way, and we need some prophets in our day. I do not hear any prophets today, not really. And I mean by prophet, I'm not talking about one that has foreknowledge as much as forth knowledge, calling the people forth and say, repent. Maybe God will raise up some. We need to have some prophets in our day. You can look at the verses that we have here for you. As I mentioned, the generation that Malachi ministers to, they are the forefathers of the Pharisees that completely rejected Christ, that plotted his death. Probably going to do the same thing to Malachi. We just don't know much about this guy. He sort of pops up in history, and we don't know much more about him. But if he's anything like the others, he was no doubt going to be under the scrutiny of the people. He talks about the callousness of the people, so that when he preaches, the people will say something like, us? God's covenant people? Are you kidding? We're like that? It's like they don't get it. They always think that they're better than the other people. Like, well, we have a godly nation, but look at the people over in, you know, Egypt. Look at the other people over in, you know, Babylon. They're just so bad. And they couldn't get it. So they will ask these questions. There are seven questions in this book. And let me just read them to you. When have you loved us? Are you serious? The prophet will hit that one on straight on. Because he knows they're asking that question. Because they're saying, we're going through tough times. How do we know God really knows? When has he ever proven his love to us? And the prophet is going to go, how could you ever say that? How could you ever say, does God really love us? Look at the history of your nation. How did this nation even come into existence? And we'll learn about that. They'll say, when have we despised your name? Oh, man. And once Malachi gets on a roll there, they don't want to hear it. They ask the question, they're going to get an answer they don't want to hear. They'll say, when have we polluted you or polluted your sacrifice? When have we wearied you? The Lord's answer is every day. You've wearied me with your rebellion, your spirituality, your superficiality. When shall we return to you? When have we robbed you? When have we spoken against you? If you ask a question of a prophet, expect an answer. And it's probably not an answer you don't want to hear. And they didn't want to hear. But it's the kind of question we need to ask ourselves. I think I'm kind of glad they asked those questions, because now we can see exactly what the Lord's answer is. Have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, do you really love me? When have you shown me lately that you love me? Because I'm going through tough times. It doesn't feel like you love me. Malachi would say, well, here's what the Lord would say. And then he'll give us an answer. Yeah, the Lord loves us more than you could ever know. Ever and ever know. He came with hope. I'm going to put that down for right now. And I just want to talk for a minute and see if you have any questions about where we're going with this thing. One of the ways I describe the gospel to people is it has like three dimensions. It's about salvation. And here's the way I would say describe the gospel in as simple as form I could. It's not complete, but at least it's a succinct way to do it. We must be saved from God, by God, for God. Which of those three is the most difficult to hear in the American church? From God. Because we don't want to hear about condemnation. We don't want to hear for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. We like the gift. We just don't want to hear about the death. And so as we've been going with Pastor Kevin through Romans. Wow, you notice how gospel that is. It spends a great amount of time talking about being saved from God. By whom? By Christ. For what purposes? For His eternal glory and our joy. So this is something that Malachi basically did. He was crying out to us, you must be saved from the wrath of God. But God will send a messenger for His holy purposes. This is where history is going. So it truly is that's what we call it, the gospel according to Malachi. Just as the gospel according to Moses. They all gave us gospel. And the New Testament is showing how it's been fulfilled and still yet to be fulfilled. Do any of you have any questions of Malachi? I'll do my best shot to see if I can. We're just early stages about this book, but do any of you have any thoughts about Malachi or anything you'd like to ask about this incredible book? Yes.
Well, I like the timeline that you put together, and that I think it's interesting that it was written in Jerusalem, because if He's a messenger and Christ is going to come back there.
And where does He show up?
Mount of Olives.
Yes, He comes to the temple.
Yeah.
And then remember when Jesus comes, He comes back to the temple and said, this temple shall, be destroyed. In 3 days I'll raise it up. They couldn't understand. He was fulfilling all that was said in the Old Testament.
And I think the messengers, there's two men of old that will be there.
Elijah. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they do show up there. Mm-hmm. These things, once you start to look at the New Testament and you go back, you're going to go, hey, this is being played out here. And that is a reinforcement of the truth of the Bible. Anybody else? Oh, yes.
The question about that verse, Jude 14 through 15, where it talks about Enoch.
Yes.
And it has that big quote from Enoch. Since it's not in Genesis, where does he pull that from? Is it like apocryphal literature, or is it just a revelation from God?
Well, you know what? I've seen everybody try to answer that question. I suggest that he is Jesus' half-brother. That he, like his other brothers, did not believe in him to start with. Remember that?
Right.
Then after they saw their brother walking around after he died, they got it. And what I think happens is that he set in on the sessions where Jesus said, I'm going to explain to you again all the things I talked about, beginning with Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So that we may not have the record of it in the Holy Scriptures, but there may have been recordings of things like an apocryphal book or some other book. But the point is that under divine inspiration, and I think also Jesus' teaching, that's his authority. So that, but think about that, the seventh generation in history is waiting for Christ to come in judgment with the angels.
A lot of times they weren't allowed to write down their commentaries because it was considered blasphemous to put it on par with the Old God's word. So they had to keep oral traditions.
Yeah.
And they didn't survive a set by word.
Sometimes they wouldn't even mention the name Yahweh. They would mention maybe another name for the Lord because they revered it so much. But thank you for the question. I think I've seen other scriptures like that kind of crop up in some of the Old Testament books. But I would say the inspiration is that the author has written it to prove what he wants to say. And that is true. Even though we may not know the source.
But we know that Enoch was a real person because he's mentioned in Genesis.
Absolutely. He's in the genealogy of Christ. You know, that whole genealogy is coming forth from Seth, Noah. That's why they recorded in Genesis. You'll see records in Ruth, and you'll see it in Matthew, and you'll see it in Luke. Maybe not mention Enoch, but what I'm trying to say is that it's all part of this genealogy that God has blessed. The seed that He promised the woman, remember Genesis 3? That is the seed of Israel coming through Seth, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah,
and the twelve tribes, Judah being the one of which the Christ would come, the kings of Israel. And then that's what the Old Testament's all about. It's showing how God is blessing the seed and how the serpent is attempting to destroy the seed. Even to the day when Jesus is born, Herod is going to do everything he can do to try to kill the seed. And what are they plotting Jesus' death for? They're trying to destroy the seed. And as Satan enters into Judas Iscariot, because Satan once, he got tricked, thinking if he could kill the Christ, he could keep him from saving us. Whoops. He killed Christ, and then the apostles later goes, it was ordained by God that even through the enmity of the serpent, the Christ would come and fulfill the divine purpose of redeeming us from our sin. And I believe what Luther said, that the devil is God's devil. Even though he hates God, as enmity for Christ, he will in some strange way fulfill exactly what God wants. And he hates it. On his worst day, he's accomplishing God's best. That must be frustrating, huh? Anybody else? Well, you guys have been so very patient, I hope, and very quiet. It's kind of nice, I guess, but I think after you've been here with me a little while, you'll start yelling out the questions and challenging me, whatever. When I go to the other nations, it's really fun with the pastors I've gotten to know. At first, it was kind of like this a little bit, and then after a while, I'd raise his hand. Now that after I've been doing this now for quite a few years, when we start off a session, I'll be teaching and I'll say, any questions? And then they run for a microphone. We have to have a microphone out there. And they all run to the microphone. And I can have a row of pastors, like 20 of them, waiting to get their question answered. And that is really a wonderful thing for me. I just love it when people are trying to put together the puzzle. And once they get that puzzle together, they begin to say, I think I could preach this. I think my people want to know that. Just like that young man, pastor, started saying, this will be the day that the Lord has made. He got the connection. It's going to be real good. We've got good news to give people. Really good news. Hope that when we're through, you'll say, wow, I didn't know that much about Malachi before. And Malachi is going to teach you about Jesus in the new. And I think that's what we want to do.